We're looking at this series, Knowing Jesus, what's involved in knowing Jesus. So we're basically doing character studies, and we're looking at these character studies, people who knew Jesus, and then we're trying to say, so if that's what it looked like for them, what's it look like for us? And we're looking at Mary Magdalene today, Mary Magdalene, and she's someone who knew Jesus for the years that he was traveling around preaching and healing, and she knew him. And we've already read. She was there when he rose from the dead. Now, there's sort of loads of different scriptures in the Bible about Mary Magdalene. We're not going to look them all up, so I've done that for you. I'm sure you can check things out afterwards. Things that I say, and we're going to only look at John 20, kind of at the end, because we need to know a bit of Mary's background and stuff like that first. But what I'm almost want to tell you a conclusion from the start. What I've learned from Mary Magdalene is people who truly know Jesus, who know Jesus are people who've been completely delivered from darkness, delivered from the devil. I think we started off singing that, no longer slaves. They're no longer in darkness, but they've been brought into light. People who know Jesus are people who are like that. They've come from darkness to light. And what's happened in their lives is that they've become devoted disciples, people who worship, and people also who work for God, and most importantly, a witness as well. So people who are who know Jesus, worship Jesus, work for Jesus, and witness for him. So if you've grabbed that, then I can just go sit down and we don't need to carry on. That's pretty much where I'm heading. That's what we learn from Mary. But let's look at her life and see where I've got that from. Firstly, we see Mary did have a dark past. A dark past. But tradition has tended to say Mary had a seedy reputation for this dark past regarding sexual stuff. So tradition says she's a prostitute. But actually, the Bible in Luke 8 only tells us this about her past. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. So all the information we get from the Bible itself about Mary's past is she was possessed by seven demons. It seems like many centuries ago, Mary Magdalene had somehow, in the church's thinking or in theologians' thinking, they've gone, read Luke 7, and it talks about this woman who poured perfume on Jesus' feet. As far as Luke 7 goes, she remains anonymous, unnamed. But then they've gone, a few verses later, Mary Magdalene appears in Luke 8, and they've gone, and they've said it's the same person. But there doesn't seem to be any justification for that. Apart from this, history tells us that the place Magdala, where she's from, the village she was from, was well known for prostitution. So they've gone, it says Mary Magdalene because she was from that town which was dodgy. However, others say, if you look at the many women who are around Jesus, a lot of them seem to be called Mary. And they needed to distinguish which Mary we were talking about. So they basically said Mary from Magdala, from that town, that village, which was some way away from where others were from. So it appears from Luke 8 that Mary was, yes, definitely possessed, but she was also listed amongst these ladies we talked about. Previously, I did a talk on Joanna, and it tells us there in Luke 8 that Joanna and Mary and other women supported financially Jesus in his ministry, and they traveled around with the guys serving in different ways. So Mary was part of this group of women who had money, it seems. And again, a bit of history tells us that the town of Magdala, where she was from, was rich in textile works. And so there was a source of income there. If someone had started a company or run a company selling textiles and doing dye work, she could have been one of them. So she actually financially was in a reasonable position to be able to support Jesus. And actually, she wasn't even working, because for the 3 years that Jesus was traveling around, Mary Magdalene seems to be on the scene. And it seems like she's still got income. So it seems like she probably was a woman of reasonable wealth, and maybe even high standing in society, but she was seriously afflicted. Her finances, her status didn't protect her, if you like, from Satan's power, gripping her. And we have a picture of a woman who, despite her money and possibly high standing in society, maybe a businesswoman at some time, now under this grip of satanic influence. We don't know how it manifests itself. In the Bible, there's various people who are demon-possessed. And we truly understand and believe that they were possessed, an actual demon. So there's only one devil, but there are many demons. Demons are basically were angels who rebelled against God and end up being these roaming spirits who are causing havoc on earth. And sometimes they possess people. And I believe they still do. Maybe we don't see it in this context, in this country, as much as maybe other places. But basically, she, in the New Testament, you see different people, they're afflicted with different things. Maybe it manifests itself as some kind of insanity, like they're crazy. Or it could manifest itself as some sort of infirmity, where this demon has gripped them and causing incredible suffering and pain. The symptoms could be varied. Maybe fits, maybe a dark depression. Maybe it manifests itself as screaming out or shaking. But what we have seen in the scriptures is when even there was a boy, I think, again, in the book of Mark, who was possessed by a spirit, and it would cause him harm by throwing him in the fire. And, you know, so maybe Mary, when Mary appears on the scene initially, we don't have the account, so we're only surmising. All we're told is she was possessed by seven demons until Jesus came along. But maybe she was bruised, and maybe she was cut, maybe she had disheveled hair, maybe she had staring, glaring eyes. You know, maybe she was a woman who lived in incredible fear. You already sang that song, and no longer slaves to fear. Maybe she was incredibly fearful all the time and anxious, or maybe she scared other people by the way she looked and behaved. She was afflicted. And what we find in the scriptures, in every case of demonic possession, the person involved is portrayed as a victim. So we want to see Mary as someone who was poor. She might have had money, but in terms of her situation, it was poor. She was poor. She was powerless. Probably wounded and weak. Tormented and actually enslaved, trapped by what was going on. Satan's got a grip on her. Now, obviously, Mary was a sinner, in the sense that we all are sinners. We all come short of God's glory. And there might have been something in her past. There might have been something in her past that kind of gave occasion or opened her up to satanic influence. However, like I say, in the Bible, it's always portrayed as people as victims. People in a terrible state, under Satan's control. And in a sense, yes, Satan and sin together ruin lives. Satan and sin ruins lives. And this is Mary's situation, a place of deep darkness and deeply afflicted and in pain. And I don't know, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're in that place of torment, or maybe superficially on the outside there's things that seem okay to the others, but you know inside there's deep pain and affliction, harm and hurt. And even though we're all sinners, and we all need our sin dealt with, maybe what's happened to you is what someone else has done to you. Maybe the trauma that you've experienced, maybe the abuse that you've experienced, it's been someone else who's done that. And you're in this place of darkness because of what others have done. Maybe it's Satan himself who has afflicted you like this woman. Well, we see from this example that there can be deliverance. There can be rescue. There can be salvation. She's delivered from darkness. Jesus turns her life around from being this person who's gripped by Satan, enslaved by Satan, to be someone who's free now to fulfill her purpose in life and live for God and worship God. That's what we're created for, right? We're created to worship God. And now she can. She's free to do that. And she is fully devoted to him, which is the second point. A devoted disciple. That's what we see in Mary, a devoted disciple. He delivers her from darkness. He takes her to a place of purpose. And you see her, there's about 14 references to Mary. And every time you see her, she's portrayed in the scriptures as someone who's fully devoted, involved in Jesus' life and ministry. She's a special servant of God. Of course, her understanding of what has happened to her, her appreciation, her gratitude manifests itself. It came out in her devotion to Jesus and his cause. She's been liberated from the chains that bound her by Satan, and she's been freed to be fully her, free to be fully how God intended her to be. And she was bound, as it were, by Satan, but now she's bound herself to Jesus. She's going where he goes and seeking to serve him in what he does. So as I say, she's mentioned 14 times in the Gospels, and we see clearly what she does and how she did it. We've already mentioned the financial support. She has means, and she provides support in aiding Jesus' ministry of teaching and preaching and healing. We often hear about her in the context of women, other women. So the only time we read about Mary and Jesus, just the two of them, is at the resurrection. Before that, it's always in the context of going around with the women, working amongst the women. Usually her name's first, which suggests she was almost like a leader amongst the women. Had an influence and a role to play amongst the women disciples, the followers of Jesus at that time. We read about her constantly being on the move with Jesus. She keeps popping up here and there and everywhere. And she's just quietly in the background, getting on with what needed to be done. In a sense, what I get here is I think Mary Magdalene is the first, if you like, because we're talking about traveling around with Jesus. She's the first female missionary, in a sense, in that she's left her work or her situation. There's no mention of a husband, so she seems like a single woman who's just fully devoted to Jesus, on the move, a missionary for him. And we see that her devotion is to the last. She's a devoted disciple all the way to the cross. So when we get to the point in Jesus' life where there's a trial, there's the arrest, there's the cross, Mary's there. Some of the disciples, some of the guys who Jesus had hung out with for 3 years have disappeared. They're nowhere to be seen. Whereas Mary's there at the trial, and then she's there at the foot of the cross. And we understand from the scriptures she was so close to Jesus at the cross. She wasn't just like looking on from a distance. She was right there because she heard some of the things that Jesus said on the cross. And she was part of the group who were there supporting Mary, his mother. She was devoted even through the difficult times. When all the crowds had dispersed and were no longer there, Mary was there, devoted to Jesus to the last. Even after his death, she was involved with other ladies in the concern for his body. They didn't want Jesus' body just thrown on the execution scrap heap. And they were concerned that he would be buried and deal with his body as any other person should be, and not as a criminal. And thankfully, some other guys, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they stepped in. And what Mary did was she followed them. She made sure she knew exactly where Jesus was buried. And in a sense, thanks to Mary Magdalene, the other disciples who were hiding away for fear, knew where Jesus' body was because of Mary. So Mary followed on. Mary saw where Jesus' body laid. She stayed there to the very last. So she was last at the cross, or one of the last at the cross. She was the last, as it were, to see him buried. And then we get to John 20. And in John 20, we read that she was one of the first to go to the grave, to go to the burial place, to the tomb. And her plan was to bring spices and so on. So let's just read some of it again. So in John 20, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, and again, just another emphasis on her devotion. You know, while everyone else is probably still in bed, they're up wanting to go to the tomb. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So she could have stayed to try and find out what happened, but she's just run back to get the other guys, tells the other guys what's happening. So Peter, verse 3, and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came in behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, this is John, the writer of this book, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But John's seen enough, he believes. And then it says, verse 10, the disciples went back to where they were staying. So again, we see that in verse 11 that Mary doesn't. Mary stays. She's outside the tomb. Again, this is the place that she'd seen Jesus buried, and now he's not there, and she doesn't know what's going on. John, it's all right for him. He's kind of worked it out. He understands. He saw and he believed, verse 8. But she doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't understand. She's concerned. And then she's privileged with these words from an angel. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, verse 12, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She still thinks, "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize at that point it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. See, she now has understood who he is. This incredible devotion of Mary is rewarded, isn't it, with her being the first person. The first person in history, not only to hear that Jesus is risen, and John maybe is a step ahead, he works it out before her, but to actually see Jesus risen from the dead. Incredible privilege. What an honor to see Jesus, the first person to see Jesus resurrected. But my last point is this. Not only is it a privilege, it's a responsibility. Wow, what a responsibility she now has. She's seen Jesus alive. And what does Jesus say to her? Verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. You know, here in verse 17, Jesus is saying, "Mary, I know how much you worship me. I know how devoted you are to me." She's proved how much she worships him. But he's saying, you know, there's going to be a time where you're going to worship me for all eternity. And that's fantastic. And God is seeking out worshippers. But he's saying, now, while you're here on earth, there's work to be done. And the most important thing you can do for me is be my witness. It's incredible, isn't it? You know, do not hold on to me. Sometimes like Thomas, we've seen Thomas. Thomas is another character we looked at. He's like, "Thomas, come to me. Come and worship me. You need to worship me a bit more." Mary, he's like, "No, don't hold on to me. You got that cracked. The worship bit, you're devoted and you're worshiping me. But I want you to get that balance. I want you to be a worshiper, but I want you to be a worker. And the way you work for me best is being a witness." And she becomes this person who's the first to tell her the gospel. And she did it. We read of it in verse 18, and then she's gone. We don't hear about Mary Magdalene again. However, I imagine she's amongst those in Acts 1:14, where it talks about some of the women were also with the disciples in the upper room in a prayer meeting. And they were told also by Jesus to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them previously. So that they could be witnesses, and I'm sure she was part of that group, who on the day of Pentecost, that day when the Holy Spirit came, like a rushing wind, and entered the disciples, I'm sure Mary was there too, and he entered into her too, and she was part of that group who then went out and boldly preached the word. Thousands of people got converted, and I'm sure from that day forward, she continued to be a declarer of good news, along with the other disciples. They were, and we are, as Peter describes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we might declare the praises that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So as we just finish looking at briefly at the life of Mary, there's just a couple of important lessons there for us just to emphasize at the end. First of all, we see what Christ is able to do for people, for you, and for the people in need, the people in Weber Street, the people who we go to, what he's able to do. We're praying, and we'd love people to come and join us on a Sunday. But the reality is, people who are demon-possessed, never once did that person come to Jesus. Jesus either went to them or a friend brought that person to Jesus. And that's challenging, isn't it? That there are people in deep darkness out there who are probably living in fear and shame and think, I can't just come and join a church. There's others who may be searching and have questions, because remember, Jesus, the crowds did come to Jesus, so that there are people who will come. Just invite them. They come. But there's many who just won't. And Mary was one of those people, I'm sure. Jesus either went directly to her or someone brought her to Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus can rescue. Jesus can save. Jesus can deliver from darkness. He can deal with the darkness of our sin, the darkness of a person's sin. He can remove that at the cross. The place of the cross is the place where the darkness of our sin can be dealt with. We can be cleansed, clean, free from sin. It's also the place, Isaiah, we heard from Isaiah earlier, Jeff read it. It's also the place where by his wounds we can be healed and delivered from that harm and that hurt from the past. Jesus can do what is needed in a person's life. But the second lesson is, what can we then do for Jesus? And we've already said he wants worshippers. He wants us to worship him, to be devoted to him. But he wants us to work as well. And she was someone who labored with Jesus on the road. And then he gave her that special task of being a witness. And in multiple ways we can do that. Worship, work, witness. It's going to look different for you as it is for me. And it's working out individually. Open up our hearts to God and saying, you know, what is it you want me to do? I'm going to worship you for all eternity. But while I'm here, what work do you want me to do? Who do you want me to witness to? How can I be involved? Be like Mary, a devoted disciple and declarer of good news. Let's pray for each other, shall we? Let's pray.